The reading this morning will come from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and are abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. It is good to be together today. Would you agree with that? I tell you what, I love looking out, seeing so many. And I will tell you this. This is a, I guess you could say, a public service announcement. You don't have to listen too hard to hear the sniffles and the coughs and all that good stuff, right? Now, here's what's weird. I've seen sickness cause a congregation to have to actually limit their being around one another. And we don't want that to happen here. So I'm going to go ahead and give you permission now. I know it sounds weird. To wash the brethren off of you. You ever heard that phrase before? Wash the brethren off of you. It's funny, when preachers go to lunch, as much as preachers shake hands, I've heard preachers say before, I've got to go and wash the brethren off of me. You know what that means? That doesn't mean that he doesn't love the brethren. What that means is he shook 300 hands that day. And there's no telling what germs were on that hand. You ever seen those big hand sanitizer things that we have throughout the congregation? If you've ever taken offense after somebody squirted hand sanitizer on their hand after they shook your hand, well, today I'm going to ask that you don't take offense to that. I want you to freely use the hand sanitizer. And you look at that and say, well, Joe, that's silly. We all know we're in a cold and flu season. That's why I'm giving you a public service announcement. And I'm giving you permission to wash the brethren off of you, okay? You're looking at, I don't need your permission. No, you don't. That's right. So just go ahead and pay attention to that. It's going to be a good year in 2018. I'm very excited about it. And you can see on the front of your bulletins that we have actually spent time in prayer and in preparation for Florence Boulevard in 2018. When you think about what you want to accomplish, I don't know what you think about this time of year. I know if you're a child, you're probably thinking about what's going to happen here in about a week and a day is what you're thinking about. And some of you who are not of age of children, but you're still kind of like me, looking forward to that day, you're thinking the same thing. What's it going to be like? Well, I'll tell you this. Usually around this time of year, people start thinking about the year to come. They reflect on the year past and the various changes that have occurred in their life in the year past. But they also think about what's going to happen in the future and where they want to go. It's been an interesting year for 2017 here. I've heard people say that at this stage at Florence Boulevard, there seems to be not just a calm and a settling, but actually a building of momentum. I've heard it described that way here. And you think back on the history over the last couple of years, and I think that people would say that there's a gratitude for God for where things are. This year in 2017, it was brought to my attention the number of responses that we've had. And I don't have the number. I'll be real with you. When you respond, when I respond, we respond to God. That's what we're doing. We're responding either in rededication or for prayers. But it's been a really good year in 2017 here. Well, in 2018, could say in some areas, we want to push on. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to set a theme. And that's what you see on the front of your bulletin, a theme for 2018. And that theme comes from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, which was read earlier. And that passage simply says this, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The theme for 2018 here at Florence Boulevard is the word increasing. And this is where it comes from. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. You see, when you and I think about this particular verse and where we're going to go in just a few short weeks, I want you to understand why we're going to get there. Because when I read this passage, quite frankly, what comes out to me is this. The Apostle Peter is writing to Christians who are obviously encountering false teachers. You say, how do we know false teachers? Well, you look down at chapter 1, verse 16. And he says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales. You look over at chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people. As you comb through these three short chapters, what you're going to find out is that the Christians are undergoing a concept that is being challenged. And that is this, you claim to know what the will of God is. You claim to know who God is, who Jesus is. But don't think for one moment that because you claim to know that Satan is going to give up on you. Don't think for one minute that simply being where you are and being settled in your condition is going to be able to withstand the attacks of Satan in this sense of the false prophets, in the sense of the false teachers that are going to bring messages that sound very appealing, but are going to derail many Christians. And so what's the answer to that? Well, the answer is that there's got to be something that occurs. Jesus would talk about a house that has the demons cast out of the house. And many would stop there and say, well, I'm glad that the demons were out of the house. I'm glad that they were free of what was bringing them torment. I'm glad that they were free of what was bringing them pain and punishment. But Jesus didn't stop there. The indication from Scripture, the teaching from Scripture is this, that if it's removed, but it's not filled with what is God-honoring, then what's going to happen is that vacuum will be filled by those who are even worse than the ones who were kicked out in the first place. And in other words, it's not enough just to rid yourself of the sin and rid yourself of the deeds of Satan, rid yourself of that negativity, that the deeds of the flesh, as the Bible will speak of them, that you've got to fill yourself with something. You've got to become more. And that's what we're going to look at in the year 2018, that it's not enough just to have faith. It's not enough just to have knowledge. It's not enough just to have brotherly kindness. It's not enough just to have godliness. Someone would go down the line and they'd say, Joe, I have all of those in my life. And as a matter of fact, I, like the people that Peter is writing to, I, in chapter 1, verse 1, I have received a faith of the same kind as the Apostle Peter and those others who were with him. In other words, my faith is just as valuable as Peter's. So Joe, surely if I have a faith as valuable and as worth as much as what Peter had, surely I'm good with God. And the answer that is given within the text is this. If these qualities aren't yours and aren't increasing, it's not the fact that we don't have brotherly kindness. The question is it increasing? It's not that we don't possess some aspect of self-control. The question is it increasing? And so in 2018, what we're going to do is every month we're going to take one of these virtues and an aspect of this particular chapter, and we're going to dive into it. We're going to come at it from different angles. And so at the end of the year, when we look back and we say, what did we accomplish in 2018? And somebody says, our theme was increasing. You're going to be able to expound upon that. And my prayer is that you'll be blessed because of that direction and that focus. And so as I mentioned on the front of the bulletin, I'm going to ask you to begin now praying for Florence Boulevard in 2018. We want to be the beacon of light. We want to be the hands and the feet of God as we spread the love of Jesus in this community and abroad. But we also want to continue to grow to become what God would have us to be. You know, when you think about growth, I'm reminded of a kind of a pep talk that was given 1 year to our Little League Baseball organization. And they brought in a professional baseball player. And in bringing in a professional baseball player, I know they wanted the shock factor. They wanted the wow factor. Here's a guy that made it, and he's talking to all these kids. within the community. But it's his message that really resonated with me. And that message was this, that growing up, you could tell some people that had what he called natural talent. And you know this as well as I do. There are some people that things just come more naturally to. And sometimes people are more coordinated than others. You know, I'm really looking forward to the men's basketball team here at Florence Boulevard this year because I'm going to play on that. And I'm going to demonstrate my lack of coordination and my overweightness. And I'm looking forward to what you all demonstrate in that too. Some people are what we would call more gifted than others in certain areas. And that's what he was honing in on his speech. He said, you know, growing up, he was always faster. He always had the ability to see the ball quicker than some of the other guys that he played with. And what happens is when you leave high school, you go into college where other people were the stars of their team too. You know, when I talk to teenagers, I remind them of that very, very quickly, that you can be a big fish in a small pond, and when you get to college, the pond got bigger and the fish got bigger. And that's what happens. That's what happens. That's why I played 2 weeks of college football. I did. I was all district in Pennsylvania in football. I was somebody in my district. And then I went to college and the tight end ran me over. And I realized very quickly, if the tight end's going to do that, what's going to happen when one of their defensive linemen get a hold of me? See, you can be a big fish in a small pond, and when you get to college, the pond got bigger and the fish got bigger. And guess what happens even beyond that? Is when you take a step out of the college ranks and into the professional ranks, you know why not many people make it to the professional ranks who were really good athletes in high school? Because everybody they're competing against were really good athletes. They were the best. Here's what the guy said who made it to the cream of the crop, the best. He said, there were some guys that made it so far on their natural ability. But the problem was when they got to the point where everybody else had caught up with them in their natural ability, they didn't know how to work. They didn't know how to practice. They didn't know how to push beyond what their natural ability had brought them to. And so what made the difference, according to this fella, was those individuals who knew how to increase and they knew how to grow in their skill set and in their work ethic. They took their, what they would say, natural ability and they brought it to another level, but it didn't happen just because they wore the jersey. It didn't happen just because they got a locker in the locker room. What he was trying to drive home to the children was this. If you want to be more, then you've got to grow. If you want to be more, then you've got to put forth effort. If you want to be more, then it's got to be a focus and a purpose of your life. Now, I will tell you this. That not only works when you're talking about motivating Little League baseball players to play hard and to work hard and to achieve in life. I would offer this to you, the Bible, the Holy Word of God that you hold in your hands or you probably have multiple copies of at home. The Bible regularly speaks of God's expectations of your growth in your walk. It's not that God is simply satisfied when we start our journey. If we obey the gospel and we become a child of God and then we sit down at the starting line, we ought not be surprised if that's not what God wants. God is continually pushing. God is continually putting forth expectation is probably the better way to say that, where individuals come to understand that there are expectations of more. And that more occurs in passages like Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, where the Bible says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. That there's an expectation that we will become more than what we were when we first obeyed the gospel. The Hebrew writer would say this, and one that we probably have heard before and seen before, but the Bible says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Folks, these are just two. You can do your own search on the internet or you can get out a concordance and you can see over and over again of the expectation that God has for you, and that is for you to grow, you to increase be it in your faith, be it in the likeness of Christ. And I would propose this to you, that all of those fit together. They all fit together. And it's interesting, because when you think about how can I grow? I mean, after all, I became a Christian and I'm growing, and you know, I possess love. I have some knowledge. But Joe, you're telling me that I need to grow in it. And not only am I telling you need to grow in it, what I'm telling you need to do is never stop growing. Because when you look at the tense that are used within this passage, what we find is that there's an expectation that you will never stop growing. That you will always be pushing further. That you will always be adding to. That's why for an individual to say, well, Joe, I feel pretty good about my self-control. I think I have that down well. I would say this, good. But the Bible doesn't say have self-control until you get it well. The Bible says increasing. Joe, you don't understand. I have brotherly kindness. And I would say good. But are you increasing? You see, when you think about this idea of increasing within 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to hone in on something, because this concept is something we're going to delve in a little bit deeper in the coming year. But I want you to know how he develops this concept of increasing, because at the end of the day, for all of us, we want to be useful in the hands of God. There's no doubt in my mind that if I were to take a poll of this congregation or those who are going to watch this on the internet, that you all, and I included, we would want to say at the end of the day, we were useful in the hands of God. My prayer regularly is that he'll use me up before I die. You look at that and you say, well, I don't know about that, Joe. I mean, I'd like life not to be that hard. Well, here's what I know. Eternity is going to be much longer than whatever temporary time that I have here. And I want to enjoy that eternity forever with him. And I know if that's going to happen, then I've got to be the disciple that God has called me to be through his word. And the way to achieve that is that I continue to push on. The Apostle Paul would say it this way, that he counts all things but loss and that he presses on. You remember that? From 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he presses on. That idea is this, even the man who had accomplished as much as Paul had accomplished, he kept pressing on. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about an attitude and a mindset that says, I have not achieved, but I will continue to push to become what God would have me to become. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there's a key phrase that is used over and over again, one that you see on the screen, and that is the word knowledge. You see, if increasing is going to happen, knowledge is central to that. As a matter of fact, it's so central to it that when you look down at chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible starts off and it says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You look down at verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. You continue on down the line. You go down to verse 5. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And then down in verse 6. And in your knowledge, self-control. You go down to verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word will be repeated again in chapter 2, verse 20, and also in chapter 3, verse 18. And folks, I don't know everything, but what I do know is this, that when an author who is inspired by the Holy Spirit will repeat a word over and over and over and over and over again, it must be central to what he's getting at. And so for a moment, I'd like for you to consider this word knowledge, because I do believe it's central to how we're going to increase in 2018. See, in the original language, there are two different words that are utilized here for that concept of knowledge. And one of them is what some would say is a general understanding, a general knowledge. It's a word that denotes information and information gathering. That word is gnosis or gnosko. Some of you have heard of that before. It's where we get the concept and where the concept comes from of the word Gnosticism. Have you ever heard of Gnosticism? That's what this is. Except Gnosticism is a perverted understanding and a religion of what this means. This isn't a growing to a higher level of knowledge. Therefore, you almost have an out-of-body experience. And the more that you learn factual-wise, the higher you rise, much like existentialism. That's not what this is. But gnosko is a generic concept of increasing your knowledge of facts, increasing in your bank, not in your financial bank, but in your knowledge bank. That word is used in chapter 1, verse 5, and it's also used in chapter 1, verse 6. It's used in chapter 3, verse 18. You say, but Joe, there were other words that were utilized then, because knowledge is found in chapter 2. It's found in verse 2, verse 3, verse 8, over in chapter 2, verse 20. And I'd say this, that's the other word that I want to talk to you about. Because that's the word that I firmly believe gets us to the point of how do we increase. And that's the word gnosko, but it has epi in front of it. So epigenosko. And what it means is this. It means you go beyond the facts. It means that you go beyond simply a test-taking mentality to where your relationship with God is beyond whether or not you have all the facts stored up. And it goes to the point in time of your life when you walk out in a direction that you don't know where it ends, but you know that God holds you in His hands as you walk. It's the concept of what are we going to do? I don't know, but I know who holds my future in His hands, and therefore I will walk trusting in Him. The correct definition behind it is simply this. It's an intensive form of the other word. It expresses a fuller, deeper understanding. It means you're better acquainted with and you have a more exact viewing of the object. I considered today coming to you, and I probably should have, bringing something here that I was going to describe to you to see if you could discern what I was describing. And I thought about this idea of telling you that it's located mainly at homes and that it has a handle on the side, and some of them are made out of different materials. Some of them are made out of plastic. Some of them are made out of metal. Whether or not there's any made out of clay or some other substance, I'm sure there are, but the main thing would be this, that when you grab it by the handle, that you're able to dump fluid out of it. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind in that simple definition, but I'm going to guess coffee cup comes to some of your minds. But you see, I was going to bring a gas can, and I was going to set the gas can up there, and I was going to show you how sometimes you can know facts but miss the image. You see, sometimes we can know facts about God, but we miss God. Sometimes we can know that He's the creator of the universe, but we miss Him. Sometimes we can know how many days it took, and we can tell you the accounts of Abraham and of Moses. We can tell you of Joseph and the coat of many colors, but we miss the God behind those events. We can tell you of the period of the judges and of the kings and of the divided kingdom, but we miss the God who was rejected. And you say, Joe, how can we miss the God if we know the facts? And the answer is this, because all they ever remain are facts. When your relationship with God is solely based upon facts, then you miss the God of the Bible. You say, now wait a second, Joe, are you teaching that we should not know facts? That's not what I'm teaching at all. You and I understand the importance of biblical knowledge, but what I'm going to offer this to you is that knowledge has got to become deeper. It's got to become more. You see, that's the concept behind my increasing. When my knowledge of God increases, I have a different potential in my life. When my knowledge, my more fuller knowledge of God that's based upon me taking baby steps along the way to put more and more trust within Him, that I continue to walk by faith and not by sight. When I don't know how it's going to end, my world is not rattled because I know the God who knows how it's going to end. And He holds my hand. You see, when a faith is lived out versus simply a faith is studied, that's when you start to increase in your knowledge. That's the difference between these two words. You say, well, Joe, I want to do that, but you know, sometimes it's difficult, and I would say this to you. You're absolutely right. Sometimes it is difficult because the things that I want to increase in and the small baby steps maybe of faith that I want to put forth, I struggle with. And so I want you to consider three concepts with me briefly this morning. Those three concepts are barriers possibly to why you have ceased to increase, maybe why I have ceased to increase. And maybe these don't touch any of us, but I'll tell you this, these are only three out of a multitude found within Scripture of why at times we fail to increase. And one of those is this, it's found in Luke chapter 9. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, please do so. Luke chapter 9 verses 23 through 25. Jesus here speaking about the sufferings that he must undergo, verse 22. But it's down in verse 23 that Jesus has these words to say that tells me that there's a potential barrier here to why I may cease to increase in the knowledge that I'm supposed to have, and therefore I cease to increase in what God would have me to become. He says in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and he loses or forfeits himself? You see, I would offer this to you today that one of the reasons that individuals fail to increase and a barrier to our increasing is a lack of total submission. I didn't say a lack of submission. I said a lack of total submission. You see, total submission occurs when life is difficult, but total submission occurs when life is great too. Total submission occurs in matters of finances. Total submission occurs in matters of relationships. Total submission occurs in matter of biblical authority. It's not about what do you think and what do I think. Quite frankly, I think too much is discussed about what you think and what I think in our Bible classes. And I'm not speaking specifically here at Florence Boulevard. I'm talking generically in the religious world. It's not that God doesn't care that you have a brain and God doesn't care that you have feelings, but His Word is not dependent upon your thoughts or your emotions. His Word is settled. And therefore, it's about what He says. Total submission is not only in matters of finances, matters of relationships, matters of biblical authority. It's in matters of interaction even with God on a regular basis. When God doesn't make sense, where's your submission? When individuals within the Bible were told to do things that did not make sense, I will tell you this, you could see the human side of them coming up. Nahum. Dipping in the Jordan River, and you look at that and you say, well, his discussions and why he was saying what he was saying, why is that he struggled? And I will tell you this, he struggled because he was a human. But it worked once he submitted. You think about a lack of total submission, and I will tell you this, it may be the largest barrier in our way. Our way as humans, because we still believe that this life is about our comforts, and we still believe this life is about our desires. And I will tell you this, you'll never have a deeper relationship with God if you don't get rid of the deeper relationship with self. Number two, I would offer this to you, that one of the largest barriers that we may struggle with today in the religious world when it comes to developing a relationship with God that we're supposed to have and increasing in our Christian walk is, quite frankly, we just stop studying His Word. You know, I will remind you of a passage of Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where the Bible says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And I will remind you of what was said earlier in Romans chapter 10, in dealing with the Israelites, dealing with the Jews, that the Apostle Paul would say that he testifies about them, chapter 10, verse 2, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And I would ask this to you, how does an individual, how does a group of people become so excited about God, but it not be based in biblical knowledge? And the only answer that I can give you is this. They've stopped studying it for themselves. They've stopped diving in for themselves. A story is told of an individual who stopped at a roadside station there in Florida, and the station was surrounded by orange trees. And the individual went in thinking that because he was in Florida, he needed to have some some freshly squeezed orange juice. And so he goes in and he orders some orange juice. And they say, well, I'm sorry, we can't because our juicing machine is broken. He said, you got to be kidding me. We're standing here surrounded by orange trees, and on all of those trees are beautiful oranges, and all that juice that is in those oranges. And you telling me that we can't have a glass of orange juice? And the lady looked back at him and said, sir, I wish we could, but our juicer is broken. You see, he went away and was very displeased. You look at that and you'd say, well, Joe, their juicer was broken. And I would ask this to you. Have you ever found a way to get freshly squeezed orange juice out of an orange without having a juicer? Have you ever found a way to do it? Because I know it exists. And if I wanted it bad enough, I could slice one open right now and squeeze it, or get one of those little thingies that you push it down on. I don't even know what it's called. All I know is the juice comes out. Somebody's saying the juicer, Joe. It's called a juicer. Isn't it funny, though, that at that restaurant they can become so dependent on their machine that they cease trying to get the juice for themselves. I only throw this your way because when you start talking about individuals ceasing to study the Bible on their own and relying upon an individual who stands from a pulpit to give them the majority of the Bible knowledge that they have, that is an individual who has ceased to understand how to get the juice out of the orange themselves. You see, one of the beautiful things about the Word of God is that it wasn't written so that only a scholar could explain it. One of the beautiful things about the Word of God is that it was written so that their average person could read it and take it at face value. That's the beauty of even the common language. That's the beauty of the way that it was written. You say, Joe, you don't understand. I've heard all these arguments, and it goes back to the Greek, and I would offer this to you. Just worry about what it says. Read it at face value and take it at face value. And you'll come to find out real quick that you get rid of a lot of man's interpretations and you just get back to what God would have. But I will tell you this as well, that in order for you to get rid of man's interpretations and just get back to what God would have you to have, then you actually have to open it on your own. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and say in this congregation, I'm guessing there are many daily Bible readers. I don't doubt that. But you know what? In 2018, what if one of your pushes to increase would be that you become a daily Bible reader? Or that you become an individual who spends time meditating on the Word of God? Not just hurrying through a reading plan, but you spend time meditating on the Word of God. It's funny, this concept of meditation, it sometimes scares people. Almost scares us to think that I've got to cross my legs and act like I'm holding potato chips without squeezing them, right? That's not what meditate on God's Word means. Meditating on God's Word could be as you're driving home from work. I'm meditating, I'm contemplating, I'm rolling over in my mind. I say it's letting the Word of God get into the crock pot. You know how when you cook things in the crock pot, it tastes better when you let it sit there for a while and simmer? That's what meditating on God's Word means. Not just merely accomplishing a reading plan, but spending time meditating. The third barrier that I would offer you this morning, and the final one, is this, that sometimes distractions pull us away. We get so entangled in them that we don't even recognize that we're distracted, and all of a sudden we wake up and we say, well, why didn't I grow in my spiritual walk? Why didn't I grow closer to God this year? And you look back and you say, well, I did this and I did this and I did this, but none of those are spiritual goals. None of those are spiritual markers. And sometimes it's because the distractions of life look so good. Sometimes it's because we can justify our distractions to make them our needs, when in reality they remain in the category of wants. The Bible talks about an individual who got distracted. And in that distraction, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says that Demas loved this present world and deserted the Apostle Paul. Other individuals got distracted. Judas got distracted by money. You think about individuals, Ahab got distracted out of fear. I firmly believe fear of Jezebel Jezebel was distracted, it seems like, from the get-go. Joseph's brothers were distracted. Moses got distracted with excuses at the burning bush. Abraham got distracted with the fear of maybe they're going to take my wife and therefore I got to lie about it. You go through the Bible and what you're going to find is that distractions occur over and over and over again. Now, here's what's great. Distractions, even that are attended to, do not have to defeat you. But to remain entangled, as Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of, easily entangled in the sin, to claim that that's going to be okay as you continue to walk, that's not what God would have you to believe today. What God wants you to understand is this, that Satan hasn't given up. He's still trying to get you. And he's going to put things in front of you that are going to cause you to justify and cause you to go after. But I pray. That you recognize that the distractions of this world are simply ways to get you away from increasing to become what God would have you to become. I want you to think about this as we come to a close. And I want you to think, I toyed even with this illustration. So some of you say, well, then Joe, don't do it. No, I'm going to do it because I think you understand me. And those who are going to watch this, I think you'll understand what I'm saying. There's belief of mysticism belief about light. That exists in our world, and it didn't start with us. It's been around for quite some time. And that mysticism about the light is that you need to move closer to the light, and as you get closer to the light, then therefore you rise to a different level of your saved condition, okay? I throw that out there because I want you to understand, I'm not talking about that kind of mysticism or that kind of light. What I'm talking about is in the book of John, that Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world. John chapter 1 would talk about that. John chapter 8, he refers to himself explicitly as the light. He refers to the world as the darkness. And so in order to use this illustration, don't go mysticism, go Bible, okay? So I want you to think of this. I want you to think of the light being at the middle of your world. I want you to think of Jesus being at the middle of your world. And then I want you to think of this. I want you to hear within your mind the biblical charge to grow up and the biblical charge to mature and the biblical charge to become in the fullness of the stature of Christ. I want you to think about this concept. I guess maybe you might think of it kind of like a solar system idea, but I want you to think about levels around that light, understanding Jesus is the light. Every step you take closer to the light, you benefit from. It's kind of like the closer you get to a fire on a cold night, the more you gain from the warmth of that fire. It's also like this idea that if you find yourself in a dark cave and somebody has a flashlight and you want to see so you don't fall down and break your ankle or twist your ankle, you might get closer to that flashlight. I want you to think of this. Every step closer you take in your spiritual growth, you benefit from. So increasing at its core is to your benefit. As you become more what God would have you to become, the closer you get to Jesus. But I also want you to understand this. Have you ever noticed how when people get dressed in the dark, that sometimes they come out with some very interesting outfits? You ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed when you got to the office that you had two different pair of socks on? Two different colors, quite frankly, because you tried to leave the lights off to not wake somebody up, and all of a sudden you recognize it didn't come together quite the way that you wanted it to. And you didn't know that until you got closer to the light, did you? You didn't know it until you got closer to the light, because not only the closer you get to Jesus, the more benefit you gain. Listen to me. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to recognize how far you have to go. Because light exposes. Light seems to highlight where we're at. That's why I would offer this to you. For an individual to say, Joe, I don't need to increase anymore. I would offer this to you. It's because you've stopped getting close to the light. Because the light will show. You say, well, how can I get close to the light if I still have those things? Here's why. Because God knows you're not going to do it on your own. That's why he sent Jesus to die for you. God knows that you're not going to be worthy of a righteousness that is self-imposed. Otherwise, that's called self-righteousness. And so he sent Jesus. But here's what's going to happen. You ever noticed how when the adulterous woman was brought before Jesus and those people wanted to throw stones and he said that he who is without sin cast the first stone. Do you remember how they left? Oldest to youngest. You know why? Because the older folks understood how much sin they had in their life and how imperfect they were. All I'm offering this to you and trying to say is this. My prayer for myself and my family and for this good congregation is that as we look ahead to 2018, that it wouldn't be a year of stagnation. That it wouldn't be a year of we're going to do what we've always done because that's what we've always done, and we're not going to care if it actually is bringing people to the Lord or not. And quite frankly, we're not even going to evaluate whether we are growing closer to the Lord or not. You see, as a gospel preacher, part of my responsibility, and I firmly believe it's a major part, comes from Ephesians 4, and as well as the elders, the responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of the Lord. Cody and I have had some talks toward the end of this year, and I appreciate Cody so much and the team that we have. But we both understand a biblical concept that if we do everything and the congregation doesn't increase in the work of the Lord, then he and I, in our aspect of evangelist, have failed you. You say, no, you're giving great sermons. The Bible doesn't say that it's just about your sermon giving. It's about equipping the saints for the work of the Lord. And that's part of the increasing that we're talking about. 2018 is going to be a great year. With God's blessing, 2018 will be a great year for Florence Boulevard. But I will tell you this, it starts with you and I. It starts with us individually, and it begins with our families. That's where it begins. You want to strengthen the church, you want to strengthen the congregation, then strengthen the home. You want to strengthen the home, then strengthen the fathers. Strengthen the mothers. Strengthen the children. And what you're going to find is a congregation that can't help but to increase in the ways that God would have us to increase. And so today the message is simply this. Are there barriers in your life right now that have caused you to stop growing? Are there barriers in your life? I don't know what those barriers are. But are there barriers in your life that when upon honest reflection you can say, I've not grown in 2017. I've not increased. Distractions don't have to destroy you. But distractions that remain in your life and are justified, they will destroy you. See, because it's not about just having faith. It's not about just having self-control or knowledge or brotherly kindness or godliness. And what's strange, it's not even about you just having love. The Bible says, for if these qualities are yours and are, what, church? Increasing. That's the question. That's the challenge. For all of us. And so this morning, as the singing of this invitation song, you find the need to maybe repent of something, to ask for the prayers of the church. Maybe there's a distraction in your life, a barrier in your life that you're ready to rid yourself of, and you've been trying to get rid of it on your own. I have counseled numerous individuals who for years said they could get rid of it on their own. I can deal with it on my own. I can deal with it on my own. And finally, you know what happens? Is that barrier cost them dearly. It cost them their job. It cost them their family. It cost them their reputation. And guess what happens when things start to blow up in their world? Then they say this, I can't do it on my own. What if they had said I couldn't do it on my own earlier? Is it possible they could have avoided some hurt. Today, rather, if you've never obeyed the gospel, what a wonderful, wonderful time to begin. What a wonderful time to have your sins washed away. What a wonderful time to start over in life. And I know some of you are contemplating it. I know you are. What a wonderful time for you to be able to say, today as I leave, I am as white as snow. I am as sinless as a newborn baby because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Today, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sin after confessing Jesus as Lord and repenting of your sins, I want to encourage you to do that. Don't put that off. What a wonderful day to do that. And if there's another need that we can help you with, please don't pass this message off. Allow this message to challenge you. And if we can help you, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.